there's no one else like you. There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is Lord, hallelujah, and the honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Let's sing it now. Oh, this is my story. My soul praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, and this is my soul. My Savior all the day long. Hallelujah. Oh, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of angels descending, blesseth thy soul, praising my Savior. Sing it to it now. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is my story and this is my song. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have a great story to tell. A great song to sing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful this morning, saints? Amen. His love, mercy, and grace. Amen. We love Him today. Trust that you come to worship Him this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Just welcome each one to the service this morning. Good to see you today. Welcome those listening in by way of internet. Pray God will give you a special blessing this morning also. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's speed up a little bit and sing that song. Feel like traveling on. How many feels like traveling on this morning? We got a few, ain't he? Amen. Come on now, saints. Amen. How many feel like traveling on this morning? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The way may get rough and long, but we're almost there. Amen. We're almost there. Amen. Let's sing it. My heavenly home is bright and there I feel like traveling on. No pain or death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Oh yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Traveling on, its glittering towers of sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That
traveling, on and on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel traveling on. Let others see a home below. I feel like traveling on, which flames desire. I feel like traveling on. Yes, amen. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Traveling on until that blessed home I see. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. Like traveling on. Heavenly home is bright. There, I feel like traveling on. One more time. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Give him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah to his name. Glory to God. Amen. Praise his holy name this morning. Amen. We're going to take our prayer request. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Drum to come this morning if he would. Amen. And pray over these requests. We want to remember Steve and Sarah Coffey. They're in Virginia this morning. I want to remember them. Also, Sister Angela Prischert is in Michigan. So, remember Sister Angela this morning. We want to remember Brett Aller has a serious health issues. And I believe that's the Smith's nephew. We want to remember Brett Aller this morning as we pray. Also, this request says, please remember our daughter-in-law, Tammy Ward, in prayer. She is scheduled for a C-section Tuesday morning. So let's remember Tammy Ward this morning as we pray that God would be with her during this surgery. I want to remember Sister Sarah Buchanan, hurt her back and is in a lot of pain. So I want to remember Sister Sarah Buchanan this morning. Also, we want to pray for safe travel for Arwen Cockman flying home from Africa. So remember that request this morning also as Sister Arwen comes back from Africa. Amen. Brother Joe, if you would come this morning. Maybe you have an unspoken request today. Sure, you have many needs this morning. God is more than able, still on the throne this morning. I'm glad we can put our trust in Him today. Amen. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we come to You today, Lord, in thankfulness and praise, Lord, for this another opportunity to come and to worship You, Lord, in the Spirit and the truth. Lord, we feel Your presence, Lord, in the singing and the praising, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can have this opportunity again, Lord, to just be able to praise You. Lord, these requests that we've brought forth, Lord, You see the need. Lord, Brother Wayne has mentioned him. Lord, we pray that You just go and meet that need, Lord Jesus. Lord, You see how, Lord, the bride, the different members, parts of the bride, Lord, are working to serve You, Lord, and just to obey you, Lord. Lord, as you bring knowledge onto us, Lord, and we have the understanding of that word, we pray, Lord, that you just let us follow that word. Lord, as the minister brings forth that word today, and we can see it, Lord, our eyes are opened. Lord, we just know that you'll make a way for us to follow the teachings and the word of God. We're thankful for all these blessings you've given us. We ask you to bless in the service today continually. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Shake hands as you're being seated this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, Leave It There. Leave It There. Amen. If you have a problem, you have a need this morning, just leave it there. If the world from you withholds of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in its word how he feeds a little bird. So take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. And if your body suffers pain and your health can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can be. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. For when your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And ever now, God will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, when your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. So take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, yes, need it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And if you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Yes, hallelujah. Give Him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you can take your burdens and leave it there? Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a couple announcements to make as our ushers get ready to come this morning. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 o'clock today, so remember that. And also choir practice today. What time, Brother Matt? 3:45. Okay. Choir practice today at 3:45. So remember those announcements if you're involved in that. Amen. Let's worship the Lord this morning, our giving. If you would stand, sing that song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Brother Jeff, if you would pray this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And hold to God's unchanging hand.
Say God, stay.
whispers, when your journey is completed. And if to God you have been true, then that the Hallelujah. I'm glad that He holds our hand. Amen. That's what keeps us. Praise the Lord. As Brother Barry gets ready to come this morning, let's sing that song, Jesus, Draw Me Close. Amen. Love to feel His presence, don't you? Amen. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to You. Let's sing it. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to You. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close.
Precious name, and Lord, You would do exactly what we have just sung, Lord. It's a prayer request that You would draw us close to You, Lord, that You put Your arms around us today and draw us closer to You. And Lord, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to believe that we have that kind of an intimate closeness with you. And Lord, you're not a God who's far off, one who is way up here that needs to be called down, or one that's below the earth that needs to be summoned. But Lord, we believe you're nigh, even as close as the breath we breathe. And now in your precious name, Lord, I and this people, we just invite you to come and draw us closer to thee, Lord, today. May all that is said and done, Lord, may it inspire faith. And Lord, may it build us up, I pray, and edify and strengthen each one, and encourage and lift up the hands that hang down. Lord, you are a strengthener. You are a comforter. You are all wise and all knowing. And so, Lord Jesus, we just surrender our thoughts, our day, Lord, to you. We just give it all to you now. Pray that you would just come and take complete control. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated just for a moment here, if you will. Musicians, just hang on one sec here. I wanted to just ask you to remember Sister Caitlin Sylvester. Andrew's not here. Is he? Andrew's not here this morning. Sister Caitlin's father had a massive heart attack on Friday night. He's 66 years old and never didn't have any previous heart condition at all, and then had 100% blockage in the main artery to his heart. And he actually drove himself to a clinic. He was in so much pain. They life-flighted him to a hospital in downtown Phoenix, and they put stents in there, and they had to go in and do a second operation to make sure that everything was flowing correctly. Sister Caitlin obviously was very shook up because he had no previous condition, and that was a real shock to the whole family. So we managed to get her out today. She already had a ticket on American Airlines to get out, and they moved it up, and we got them to waive their change fees and all the rest of it. So we got her out this morning early. So that's where Andrew was. He was taking her to the airport this morning. So she's going to be out there for roughly 2 weeks, and we would ask you on behalf of her and the family. They asked us to remember him in prayer, and we'll give you an update as we get those. This first couple of days is the serious time for her. Sarah Visaki is not here yet this morning. She was caught up as well in that accident, and there was a big accident on Interstate 40 this morning, and she was caught up in that coming back towards the church, and the Jacksons were also delayed in coming here today. So we want to remember that. So just very briefly, let me give you just an announcement or two, and then we're going to have you stand back up again, if you don't mind. If you can bring up our PowerPoint here, please, if you don't mind. We got a couple of things that we wanted to announce here. We have a couple of birthdays and special things that are taking place here today. July 24th, Jeff and Anna Jackson have their anniversary, which is tomorrow, right? How many years? 18 years. Wonderful. Big week for the Jacksons here. And then the 27th is Harrison Jackson's birthday. How old are you, Harrison? 12 years old. It's all right. That's all right. July 28th is Austin Coffey's birthday. Austin is here, right? How old are you, Austin? 13 years old. Good stuff. And Caitlin Brown's birthday as well. Sister Caitlin, how old are you going to be on your birthday? 13 years old. Wow, great. Appreciate each and every one of you, and may the Lord richly bless you. Well, this last week, we also had, there he is, this fellow's name on the board back here, and the sound is John Anthony Harwell. He's been away for 2 weeks, and yesterday he received the graduation certificate from the Regional Cadet Leadership School in Goldsboro, North Carolina. He was down there in the base, and we're very proud of J.A. and all that he accomplished. When you get a chance, ask him to show you the pictures he's got on his phone of what he did over that 2 weeks. It's pretty incredible, pretty major stuff. Just especially you young guys, get a look at his phone, and he'll show you. He'll quickly show you the pictures that are on his phone there and let you know what he did. Pretty exciting stuff. And so, John, we're excited, and congratulations. That's a quite an accomplishment, and we're delighted to have you with us this morning. So let's stand to our feet, if you don't mind, and let's take a look in the Scriptures. We're going to go back in two places in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 38. And if you don't mind, before we pray and read, let's have one more little chorus here as we're standing here. Have your way. And we'll just, in this song, we'll just invite the Lord to just speak to our hearts now today. Have your way. You to bless the reading of the word now. May it, Lord, be quickened to every heart. Lord, we just pray also that you'd continue to deal with hearts as you have been doing. And may, Lord, you just speak clearly, Lord. Help us to prepare for the hour that's coming. In the name of Jesus Christ, we commit our time to you. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible. We're going to two places, Ezekiel chapter 38, first of all. I would like to say also that we're glad to have all of you here. Good to have Sister Carol here with us. Always a blessing. Sister Hannah, good to have you back with us today and each and every one. And I'd like to say this is a special day because we're going to do a baptism. And Jeremy is going to be baptized. Jeremy Klutz is going to be baptized this evening. He's not here this morning. He will be tonight. He has a reason for not being here this morning, but he will be here this evening. And then also Sister Caroline Jackson is going to be baptized this evening. And we're excited about that. And, you know, we talk about how nice a thing that is, but we're not near as excited as they are in heaven when all the angels rejoice over a sheep that comes back into the fold. And so it's an exciting thing. All right, Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'd like to read just a couple of verses here, and then we'll ask you to keep your Bible open to this spot. In verse 17, thus saith the Lord God. This is the chapter that deals with Gog and Magog. It says, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servant, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it came to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Hold your Bible open there and flip to another passage over here if you don't mind. And we're going to go over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis, the 7th chapter. Now, this deals with specifically here with the flood. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now we're going to come back to the subject of Gog and Magog. That is not my primary thought this morning, but I wanted to drop this in because there's always lots of questions about Gog and Magog and Russia and its part that it plays at the end of time. And so let me just drop in a couple of quick statements here for you, and then we're going to do just a couple of slides and review of this subject, and then we're going to jump in to some new material. I really appreciated the comments that were given to me about Wednesday night. I know some of the people went back and listened to the service again. And this week was an exciting week, you know, in terms of what was happening in Israel. And if we have time, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the events that are taking place there. One of the things for sure that got my attention is the fact that the whole Temple Mount crisis, the incident that's taking place on the Temple Mount, is uniting people, non-Jewish people, non-Israelis, in a unity that nothing else has seemed to accomplish. The fact that the Palestinian residents of Israel, the folks who are not Jews, but the resident Palestinians, are not allowed to travel up onto the Temple Mount because they don't have access to that part of Jerusalem. And so there is a unifying that's going on. And whenever you see that unifying going on, that's a significant thing that Brother Branham described to us, because there will be a unifying against Israel in the last day. And all the nations of the earth, and including the Palestinians, the people within Israel and without Israel, they unite against Israel. There's a common hatred that they have for Israel, and that's what you're seeing. You're seeing the beginning of that today. So it's very exciting. And so a lot of you were commenting on things that were said on Wednesday night. But if you don't mind, let me just place this for you here, because this is important for us to get square in our minds. They asked Brother Branham the question in 1961, and then another one here in 1963. Will Ezekiel 38 and 39 come to pass before the rapture? Brother Branham had alluded to Gog and Magog before, as the scripture talks about, and he identifies it as the Russian army. And he says, now Ezekiel 38 and 39 deals with Gog and Magog, which is Russia, the north country, to my way of teaching it, that it comes to pass after the rapture, after the church is taken up. You should be thankful for this. And God deals with Gog and Magog when they come down before Israel there, and I think that'll come to pass after the rapture. The rapture will be no place, the earth will be no place to be after the rapture takes place, after the bride is taken off the face of the earth. But now he goes into just a little bit more detail here that's important for us to get. In the seals, he's asked this question: would you explain how Satan is bound 1,000 years, being loosed again for the battle of Revelation 20 and 8. He said, now, this is not the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Revelation 20 and 8 is not the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon takes place on this side of the 1,000 years when the tribulation period is ended. So right at the end of the tribulation period, which is 3.5 years after we leave, the battle of Armageddon takes place. Okay? And then 1,000 years passes, and Satan is bound by a chain of circumstance, and he has no subjects at all because he's bound for that 1,000 years. And then he's loosed for a little season. And that's when he rallies Gog and Magog to come against God's people. Okay? So watch what he says now. Now, what relation does this have with the battle of Gog and Magog? He says none. The battle of Armageddon has no connection to the battle of Armageddon, Gog and Magog. Okay, let me say that. Why don't I say it correctly? Okay? Why don't we just do it right? The battle of Armageddon has no physical connection with the battle of Gog and Magog. They're 1,000 years apart. Okay? One is 1,000 years, the other one is the end of 1,000 years. Satan was loosed out of his prison, went to gather all the people, the wicked, to bring them to this place, and God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven, and they were consumed. Two battles altogether. Okay? All right. So just keep that in your mind now. So we have Gog and Magog that's going to take place. It'll involve the Russians and those people of the north coming down against Israel. But that will take place at the end of the millennium. At the end of the tribulation period for the Gentiles, which is the time that Israel receives her two prophets, there is a battle that takes place there, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what the world and the nations now are all moving towards. They are uniting against Israel. And that's the exciting thing that God says, I will stand for Jerusalem at that time. Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all the nations of the earth. And you can see how it is. There's nobody can resolve the issues about Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth want to do something with Jerusalem other than what God wants to do with Jerusalem. And it becomes a burdensome stone to the nations of the earth. Let me tell you something. The Vatican is working overtime to obtain property and purchase monuments and so forth in Israel. You see them all over the Holy Land. And it's just amazing how much they're trying to be an influence in that part of the world. And all the other nations of the world, you know, trying to deal with Jerusalem and specifically the Temple Mount where that temple is going to be. And Brother Branham categorically says they're going to have their third temple right there. But it's going to be there after we're gone. And so this is a big geopolitical issue that's unfolding right now. It's happening right now. Well, if that's the case, then that's gotta speak to us about the time that we're living in, right? Because Israel's our time clock, isn't it? Everybody with me? And so this is very current. This is very right on the front burner. And these are things that are taking place here right now. And I want to do a little bit more detail, especially about Russia here, because that's one of the things that we get most of the questions about that takes place in our time is the time of the dealings with the nation of Russia. Now, but let's just jump ahead and do a little thought this morning here. In the passage in Ezekiel, and also in the days of Noah, there was a great physical shaking in the earth when the rains came and flooded the earth. And then God says over here in Ezekiel chapter 38 that the earth will shake at his presence and so forth. There will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And there are several points in Scripture where a great shaking takes place, and I want to deal with that this morning, just as carefully as we can, as we look at these subjects in the Scripture. Now, Brother Branham, in the message identification, he says, "Lord, spread forth your great holy wings tonight, and may your august presence be so felt among us that we'll fear." God, we want to know just what our standing place is right now. How many would agree? We want to know what our standing is. To show us where we are on the timeline, not just the broad general picture, we're at the end of the Gentile age, but where are we right on that timeline? Give us some very specific place. But not only that, but we want to know where we stand in relation to the order of events that's unfolding, right? And everybody ought to agree with this, even if you don't holler amen here, but you ought to realize that no matter where you are spiritually, the events that are unfolding are going to affect you. You can't say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Yes, you are. One way or the other, you are. You're involved one way or the other. You're either going up or going out into the tribulation, one or the other. There's no five or six or seven different options for Gentiles. There's only one or two, right? One is to go up when the bride is taken off the face of the earth before all of this breaks loose. And the second thing is for you to stay here and be in the tribulation. There is nothing else. So you're going to be involved. My goal is to just be a channel whereby God can speak to us so that we would find our standing place right now. We're checking up, taking inventory of our lives. It might be just before the rapture, the call away. It might be. I think we are. I don't think you need to be a brain surgeon to figure that out. We are right there. We're right there at this time where it's just before the rapture. So, to me, it's important for us to make sure that our priorities are always right in a time like this. It really is. We as an assembly, we don't want to be influenced away from the things of God, away from the tree of life, away from the kingdom, and the entrance to the kingdom. We don't want to be influenced that way at all. If somebody wants to worship with us, and I assume you all do, because you're all here, if somebody wants to worship with us, then let me tell you something. We are here, and we exist for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to influence people towards the kingdom. Amen. We're not interested in forming a softball league or a bigger program or anything. That has nothing to do with it at all. What we're interested in is influencing people towards the kingdom of God. And for that, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in order to accomplish that, in order to invite Him and make a welcome atmosphere for Him, there's certain things that we have to do. There's a part that we have to play in creating an atmosphere for Him to come, right? And so we are interested in doing that. Now, we have said in this series, in the final voice, that we've talked about this important part that we play in listening to God's voice. In Hebrews chapter 3, Paul writes, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation." Provocation in the wilderness, when God did so many things and the people rejected that, they turned their hearts away from God and they didn't enter into the promised land. They died in the wilderness, right? So Paul says, in your day, when God is speaking, then you need to open up your heart. You need to hear His voice and don't harden your heart against the move of God. The move of God may be a really simple thing, but you don't want to miss it because that's the day God wants you to hear His voice, right? So I wanted to just a couple little statements here in 1961 in a message called Turning Northward. And this is just a sermon that's really been on my heart, a thought. Brother Branham said, it's the kingdom of God is what counts. The kingdom is what counts. Our careers don't really count, right? Our assets and resources don't really count. Our fellowship hall, as much as we want to have it, doesn't really count. We're not going to take it with us. If we took it with us, it would delay in the millennium anyway for about 2 years. But we want to be working for one principle. We want to be working for one principle. That's for our Heavenly Father to get born-again children into the kingdom up there. That's the one principle, really, that we should be focused on. Outside of that, we're working in vain. It's got to fall. It's of man. It has to fall. Only God's things stand. Only God's thing stands. Listen, every kingdom that has been built, even since the time of Brother Branham, every kingdom that has been built since the time of Brother Branham has come to its end, or is coming to its end. Because biology itself will tell you that men will not continue on the earth. So no matter how great a thing we attempt to build, it's going to change. Because biology itself, time will tell you that that's not what God's really building on the earth. God's building a church. God's not building individual kingdoms for men. Are we okay? God does not want us to build monuments to Brother Branham. Because He wanted the Israelites, after Moses passed away, to turn northward. He wanted the children of Israel to move on now out of the desert. When Moses died, they mourned the death of Moses, and they lost a great man, the one that had delivered them. They were all baptized under Moses. They were all, right? They were all delivered under Moses. So they all had an affection, even if they didn't like him. They had an affection with Moses. They had an affinity with Moses. But then there came a time where Moses passed away. Moses was taken off the scene. And God says, all right, we're going to mourn for the loss of Moses, but you know what? We're not going to stay here and mourn forever over Moses. We're going to turn northward now. And so God took the children of Israel in to possess the land, which was the other half of the promise that God had given to Moses. And so now we find ourselves here. Brother Branham said that, we have a kingdom. And this kingdom is not about, William Branham. And I trust you understand what I mean when I say that. This is not about a monument to Brother Branham. This is about the kingdom of God. That's the important thing. And how now that bride is moving into that kingdom. And our part in influencing people towards that kingdom. Every other kingdom's got to fall. It's only God's things that stand. God is the boss of all of it. We're just working as His ambassadors down here in these offices. But He's the boss of all of it, right? This isn't my church. I'm just an ambassador of the kingdom here to speak on behalf of the kingdom. But let me tell you, it's His church. He's the one that bled and died for this church. And we always had to keep that in mind. So remember now, at the same time, there can be a voice that cries out, and that voice can mean two very different things to different groups of people depending on who you are. When the foolish virgins hear the same voice that we hear, it means something to them very different than what we interpret, right? What we hear. Are we okay with that? So at midnight, there was a cry made, according to Matthew chapter 25, and this is speaking to the virgins there, and the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, they all heard that voice. God sounded out something in that particular time, and the message was that, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And everybody reacted to that voice. Everybody reacted to that move of God in that last day. But it meant something very different to each one of them. And their destiny was obviously very different in both of them. But we know that when God's voice sounds, it does something for the elect that it doesn't do for anyone else in the earth. As the elect, if you like, are activated by that voice. They're moved by that voice. And may God continue to move us by that voice that sounds in the last day. So God does not require us to have an education and a lot of nonsense. He requires a surrendered heart to His will. He doesn't ask you to dress in a certain way, and I'm glad for that. He doesn't ask us to go to certain colleges and get a degree. He asks for a humble, contrite, broken spirit and a willing heart to receive Him. That's what God's after. In other words, don't make up your mind. Don't conclude what God is, what God's actually doing, or how distant, the end is, and make your own conclusions about things, and determine things about God's order in your own mind. Don't presume that you know everything about your future, even, because you're better off just humbling yourself and taking it one day at a time and thanking God for His mercies, which are new every day. You should not assume that, this is going to happen and we're going to have years and years. And you should not assume things about your own limited knowledge either of the Word of God. You should not assume things about that. You should not assume that, you got it all figured out. Because Brother Bram said, when you do have it all figured out, you're probably wrong. And so there's a lot of things that men have predicted and concluded about prophecies and so forth. And a lot of it just never came the way that, they thought it was going to happen. And I'll guarantee you that in this last day, I can see that there are things unfolding and things happening that are not the way I thought they were going to be. And you know what? That doesn't matter to anybody. That really doesn't, it doesn't affect, that doesn't bother God, doesn't move God. God wants us to understand that He brings His word to pass by interpreting His own word. Amen. He interprets His word by bringing it to pass. Let me say, why don't we say it correctly since we're going to say it? God interprets His word by bringing it to pass. Many times our understanding catches up with that fulfillment. We're not usually ahead of God in understanding what He's going to do. Okay, does that make sense? So therefore, this attitude of humility that Brother Bram talks about, and having a contrite, broken heart, making sure that you are where you need to be, and a willing heart to receive Him. Let the teacher teach you. Let the instructor show you. Let the ministry speak to your heart. Let the working of the Holy Spirit move in your heart, that you can now begin to understand what the rest of the world doesn't understand. And this is what God desires, is a humble and a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Brother Bram says, walk humbly, have a contrite, broken spirit and a humble heart, willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you. Whether you're 12 years old or whether you're 72 years old, it doesn't matter. You have to have a humble heart that lets the Holy Spirit lead you. Now, I've showed you this screen before, and I'm just at the end of this little review here. But as it was in the days that were before the flood, they were conducting themselves in a certain way. They had certain attitudes here that, as we've said before, God could not deal with anymore. That God could not resolve, but He had to judge. And therefore, He did something very drastic in the earth and caused the flood to come to wipe away that part of humanity, every living thing that had breath in it, and then started again with Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. Now, I need you to look at this passage of Scripture with me just for a few moments here. And we've turned to it. We've talked about it in lots of different sermons before. Paul talks about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. This is what he says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things that God says and the things that God's actually doing are spiritually discerned. The right interpretation is spiritually discerned. It's not Googled. It's not learned naturally. It is not a product of your intellect that you would come up with the right conclusion here. Matter of fact, intellect, thankfully, has nothing to do with this. I'm not suggesting and never have that an education is a bad thing. I'm just saying that when it comes to spiritual things, an education is of no advantage. It's spiritual discernment that helps you understand and interpret the events that are taking place before you and to hear what the Spirit of God is actually saying. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How many of you remember Y2K? When a lot of people interpreted Y2K and made assumptions about Y2K. And I'm not talking about just secular people. I'm talking about Christian people. People who were in the evangelical movement. People who are very well known. They made very grim and dire predictions about what was going to happen in Y2K. As a result, there was a lot of Christian people who were pulled in the purchase of all those flaked potatoes and all the other things and building fake walls. We talked to people, my wife and I, we talked to people who had fake walls built. They bought guns and ammunition, bought all the powdered eggs and all the other things. And you had to wonder what they're doing with all those powdered eggs that they had. Body bags went on sale. All the other things that took place during that time. There's a lot of people who were very sincere who believed that there was going to be some cataclysmic event be triggered by the fact that we were rolling into 2000 now. But you know what? When you went back and looked in the message, and I scoured it, there was nothing there. Nothing there in the message of a prophet that God sent to us in the last day. Surely, if it had some significance, he would have said something. Because I believe he had the mind of the Lord. And he said nothing about it. Now, let's take a look at what else that can mean. So in other words, there's a natural understanding and a natural tendency that a man has to understand certain things. And then there's a spiritual mind. And those are two very different things. We find in the scripture in Psalm 68 that the earth shook, the Bible said. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So when God said to Moses, bring all the children of Israel over to Mount Sinai and prepare yourselves. You know, put a fence around it, lest anyone come up upon the mountain before they're prepared. But I'm going to meet the people there. And the Bible says that the earth actually shook. The earth, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. I mean, it was quite an astounding event. It must have been something, no one fell asleep that day when they came to Sinai. No one fell asleep in church that day. Because everything around them was shaking and quaking, and the heavens also dropped, whatever that means. But there were physical phenomena that took place there because the presence of God had come near to the camp of Israel. And they were at this place in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. It must have been quite a sight to see. Whenever God comes near, something usually shakes. Whenever God comes near. You remember when Jesus died on the cross? The Bible also said that the earth shook. Now, the prophecy given for our time is this, Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, speaking of Sinai. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There's going to be a shaking go on a greater scale than what happened back in the time of Mount Sinai. And Paul tells us about this day when this is going to take place. Now, let me give you a little example here. Not long ago, Brother Branham says, it's 1961, and he's out in California, and he's talking about Matson Bose's church in Chicago. And he says, not long ago, a pastor of a certain great city, Chicago, Matson Bose, at his church, he said, I'm getting old, Brother Branham. He was close with Brother Branham. And he said, I'm getting old, Brother Branham. He said, I've been here 20-odd years, and we've had some of the most powerful meetings. I have long, Brother Branham, had a prophecy from the Lord that if I'd come here, I'd see the mighty hand of God shake this place before the time to leave. So before the bride left, before the end, that God would come. He said, I had a, He said, if I would see the mighty hand of God shake this place before the time to leave. He had a vision, he had a prophecy that spoke of that. And I said to him, Brother Branham said, Brother Joseph, honestly, you're a great theologian, you're a great man, a doctor of divinity. There's no doubt about that. I couldn't touch it. But I said, but my precious brother, you have some poor spiritual discernment. That's where the church is missing it today. It's that spiritual discernment to see what God's doing. And they look way over the top of something here that's going on right here. And it'll be past you before you know it. Because you know what Joseph Matsumboze missed? He missed the fact that God was shaking Chicago by sending that prophet to Chicago. And you know what? In our minds, we have a thought about how it's going to be. We have a thought about how God's going to fulfill His Word. And we think it's going to be some great thing, and God's actually going to shake the earth, and everything's going to rumble and tumble. And that's kind of what we think. And here's God shaking Chicago, and Matsumboze is still praying that God will do it. And the one who's shaking Chicago is right there. Because now there's a voice on the scene that's causing a shaking among the elect to shake the elect out of where they are. Are we okay? So when we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, and Paul says, let's go back just for a moment here. Paul writes these words, and he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So here's something that's taken place that God is doing, and they're actually missing it. Even good men, they're actually missing it. Because they have an assumption about what that means already. They have a conclusion already in their minds. They have a picture already in their minds about what God's going to do. And you know what? It was happening right in front of them, and they missed it. May God help us never to miss what God's doing right in our time. May God help us to say, in tune with God, in the mind of Christ, and have spiritual discernment about what's going on around us. Hey, may you folks that are here today, and may God stir in our hearts to keep us aware and in tune and awake to what God is saying in any particular time. Because you know what? To me, this is a perfect place and an opportunity, and God's got all the components He needs to be able to come down and speak to you as an individual right here in this assembly. You're in the best place to hear from God. I think you're in the best place you could be to hear from God. In a church that ministers the message without filters and without all kinds of other stuff added to it, you're in the best place you could be to actually hear from God at any particular point in time. Amen. I think that's an exciting thing. But remember now, the natural mind, if we're thinking on a natural level, things can go past you because we fail to exercise spiritual discernment about, you know, what really happened there, what really was said there. Because God does not shake in the typical way and typical fashion that we think that something should be shaken. I mean, Matsumboze was a good man and a learned man in the Scripture and a knowledgeable man and so forth, being a theologian, but he missed the shaking because he had an interpretation about what it was going to be. Hey, wasn't that the problem when Jesus showed up? And they had all these ideas about what the Messiah would actually be and do and look like and sound like and sing like and everything else. And they missed it because they had in their minds something made up. And that was not the mind of Christ. That was their own thinking. That was their own mind. So God doesn't ask you to go to schools and get a certain degree. And God doesn't ask you to go to seminary. And God doesn't ask us to dress like Amish. And God doesn't ask us to be a cult. God asks us rather just open your heart and let the Holy Spirit teach you. And watch where He brings you. Let Him bring you where He wants to bring you. We don't need to be a cult. We don't need to be an oddball kind of a group of people and wear lapel pins and that identify. We don't need to have any of that. All you need to do is open your heart, humble your heart, and open your heart. Don't harden your heart, and open it up and let the Holy Spirit teach you, and just watch where that takes you. That'll convict you of things that are wrong. That'll show you the things that are right. Now, I'm going somewhere, so stay with me here. Since we're talking about Chicago and since we're talking about shaking, we might as well stay on that theme for just a little bit. Are we okay? In the Church Age book on page 322, Brother Bram says, now what's left? He says, nothing left but Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake the earth only, but also the heavens as well. I'll shake not only the earth, but heavens also. But what's left? Nothing left except Hebrews 12. We're in the days of that voice, right? We're in the days of the voice. That voice is going to sound one thing to the elect. It's going to sound something else to foolish virgins. It's going to sound something else to the world, right? Once more, God will shake the earth, and with it, shake everything loose that can be shaken. I'll tell you what, I'm really delighted that God was able to shake me loose of where I was to get me to where I am. I thought I was going to be a Catholic forever. But then, Brother Bam says, then he will renovate it, the earth. So God shakes the earth, and will shake everything loose that can be shaken, then he'll renovate it. Just last March, 1964, that Good Friday earthquake of Alaska shook the whole world, though it did not unbalance it. That was a pretty powerful earthquake. We have people who were there. But God was warning by a world tremor what he will soon do on a greater scale. He is going to blast and rock this sin-cursed world. My brother, my sister, and there's only one place that can stand that shock, and that's in the fold of the Lord Jesus. So Good Friday was a warning. The Good Friday Alaskan earthquake was a warning. Now, let me tell you, I've been there. I've stood on the grounds where the JCPenney's are, where the wards have told us their story about being there and just the devastation that took place, the upheaval that took place. And Brother Bram said it shook the world, but it didn't unbalance it. But God was warning the world by a world tremor. Now, a lot of people in the world didn't take it as a warning, did they? There's a lot of people who even follow the message that have disputed this. And said that Brother Branham even didn't predict it and so forth, all the other things that were said about it. It doesn't matter. Because the spiritual mind picks up things that the natural mind doesn't. Okay? Now, let's go a little further. Perseverant, 1964. And the world was wicked as it was today, full of science and great men, back in the days of Noah. They had sprung from the sons of Cain. The sons of Seth were humble shepherds and farmers, but the sons of Cain were wise men, builders, inventors, scientists, real smart, and real religious, and they had their own form of godliness. That's a really dangerous thing when people have their own form of godliness. You know what that means? That they have decided they're going to set the standard. They've decided we're going to tell God where the bar actually is. So we in our church, we think it's okay to do this. We think it's okay for someone, on the outside, it doesn't matter how they dress, doesn't matter whether they have tattoos or earrings, it doesn't matter what they have on the outside, it's the heart that matters. And you know what they've got? They've got their own form of godliness, right? We're going to say that, this is the way it's going to be, this is the doctrine, this is the teaching in our church, and this is what we think the Bible means, and what they're doing is they're establishing their own form of godliness. Let me assure you, that's a really dangerous place to be when you start establishing. In other words, you're precluding, you're assuming God means this, and then you come to the place where you say, you know what, I'm not even really overly concerned about what God says, we're going to do it this way anyway. Boy, that's a dangerous place, right? And they had their own form of godliness. This is the way it was in the days of Noah now. But they was denying, as it was today, the power of God. And Noah, being a just man before God, one day met him in the field. Now, in other words, Brother Ram's saying that, they deny the power of God, which Paul says over in 2 Timothy 3, that would be the sign of perilous times would come, right? They would be, deniers of the truth and incontinent, rebellious and disobedient to parents and all the rest of it. And they would deny the power of God. So, in other words, let me just say it this way. That there's a lot of churches that will compromise with people in their condition in order to have those people remain in their church. So, it doesn't matter, if you're a smoker, hey, it doesn't matter, we're going to allow that because we want you. And by the way, you has got a wallet, right? And so therefore, we're going to constantly change the standards, and by the way, that usually means it goes lower all the time, because we want to retain the people. And you know what they're doing? They're denying the power of God. I say this. That I believe is still in the power of God to be able to change the nature of a man into the nature of Christ. Amen. To replace the nature of man with the nature of Christ. And God's able, we believe that God's able to take away that power that holds a man to smoking cigarettes or injecting drugs or taking painkillers excessively or whatever else. I believe the power of God is still able to deliver a man from whatever he's bound by and bring him to God's standards. Rather than lowering God's standards to our standards to accommodate the weakness of fallen man. God doesn't ask us to lower His standard to accommodate everybody and get all the pews in the church filled. God, we don't find that commission anywhere. Rather, we find the commission, go out and preach the gospel, because the power of God ought to follow the gospel to be able to change a man from what he was to what God has predestinated him to be. Is that right? We ought to believe that. We ought to teach our kids that. Hey, you might have been born with some sort of a defect, or you might have been born with some personality flaw, or you might have inherited some attitude from your grandparents. Let me tell you, my God's greater than your attitude. My God's greater than your lust, and my God's greater than your pride, and my God's greater than your addictions. My God is greater than all of that, and He's able to bring a man to God's standard rather than us having to lower God's standards down to our form of godliness. That's all right. And this is what they're saying here, that they were denying the power of God. But Noah was a just man before God, and one day God met him in the fields and talked to him and told him to build an ark because he was going to destroy the world with water. And that was absolutely contrary to all scientific measurements of that day. So to a scientist now, it has to be, there's three requirements. John, help me here. Something has to be measurable, it has to be able to repeat itself, and it has to... You got to be able to measure it. You got to be able to repeat it. You got to be able to reproducible. Predictable, perhaps. So you can imagine the scientists in that day. If there was no such thing as a flood, how could they reproduce it? How could they duplicate it? How could they test it in the scientific method without having the ability to be able to see it in the first place? There was no such thing as a flood. So, in other words, everything that God told Noah to do was contrary to the body of knowledge that existed in that particular time, despite their ability to harness technology and be able to do what they did in building the pyramids and all the other things that they accomplished back in that time prior to the flood, because Enoch was connected with the building of the pyramids and so forth. But in other words, Noah was asked to do something that was so out of whack. It was so outside, if you like, outside the box or outside the ark. It was outside normal thinking. And God's not afraid to ask us to think outside the box, right? Hey, come on, folks. The translation of our bodies is thinking outside the box, isn't it? The resurrection is thinking outside of the box. Because to the natural mind, everybody dies and that's it. But to the believer, death is not the end. With the mind of Christ, we believe there is life after this life. For most people, they believe they get to death, they get to wherever they're going by means of this biology ending that, you know, they die. But we believe we're going to get to that kingdom on the other side, and there is a kingdom. We believe we're going to get there because God's going to take us there in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like He took Enoch. That's a step of faith, isn't it? Because you can't really measure that. You can't apply the scientific method and its principles to a statement like that. So therefore, you're out on the limb of faith. You're dealing with faith now. So, in Genesis, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that word wickedness in the Hebrew words are very, like I said, they're very, expandable. They mean a lot. The word wickedness, when God saw it, it was an arrogance that they had. In other words, they didn't have any respect at all to God's word or God's order. And it was malignant. And a malignancy, as we know, is something that it spreads. Mal is the Latin word for bad, and lignant is the word for fire. If you have a malignant tumor in your body, it's like a bad fire burning. And so hence we get this word, a malignancy. And so with God, He looked at the earth and He saw that this wickedness that they had was like a bad fire burning. It was a malignancy among the people. And you know what was going to destroy them? Man was capable of destroying himself. If he had atomic power back in that day, he was capable of destroying himself. And God saw that. And every imagination of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth and grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy. I'm going to eradicate the man whom I've created from the face of the earth. We know that doesn't mean every man, because there was a family that was identified by God and elected by God to go in the ark, right? It also included a man called Enoch, who God took before the flood actually happened. So both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So God looked at that and he saw that malignancy spreading in the earth, whereby there was no respect of God and his word. There was no tolerance of God and his word. As a matter of fact, they probably would have looked at Noah as very intolerant. Right? Because, you know, Noah, you're drawing a line. And let me tell you something. Today in our world, if you draw a line, you're in trouble, aren't you? Because tolerance is the order of the day. Tolerance is a very important word. We're going to find out how important that word tolerance actually is in our society here. Because you've got to be able to tolerate everybody. And we come along and let's just say we advertise that we want to have an organ player. We're going to hire an organ player. And somebody came along who was, you know, married to some guy. A guy came along, was married to some guy, and he wanted to play our organ. We said, hey, hold on. They'd say, you're intolerant. You're biased. You're discriminating. You can't not hire me because of my sexual orientation or whatever else. Oh, yes, we can. But not by the law of the land now, but according to God's word, right? So we'll find out more about that as things roll on here. But this wickedness that God saw on the earth, there was nothing really that God could do except just blow the thing wide open and clean the earth off. Watch what Brother Ram said. But as Noah stood in the door of the ark and warned the people of the oncoming destructions, so was a gospel preacher. Born again today, standing in the door, Christ Jesus, enshrouded by the Holy Ghost, warning the people of a coming destruction. When we went to the ark, I remember looking at two things. Two things that really stuck out in my mind when I looked at the structure of the ark. Number one, there was no rudder. There was no guidance system in the ark. There was no steering wheel. There was no rudder. Nothing movable that guided the ship. In other words, it was completely under the guidance of Almighty God. He was going to determine where this was going to go. They had no control over the direction of where this ark was going. And the second thing about it was that door. They had one door in the ark, just one big door. And when I stood in front of that door, I almost wept. I mean, I got all emotional when I looked in front of that door, because there was only one. There was only one place. They had windows in the ark, but there was only one door. And you could only come in or go out by that one door. That was all. And that's the way it was in the days of Noah. So is it today. Amen. There isn't a whole bunch of doors, and everyone's not handed the steering wheel to guide your own ship. Right? As it was in the days of Noah, he said, here we are standing today. Now, how could science say rain can come from here? But you see, God knew how to bring rain from there. God knew how to get it there. If he had promised rain, God knew how to get it there. He either caused an earthquake, or somebody had atomic power that they throwed it and burst some part of the earth. God knows how to get the rain there. He either caused an earthquake, or somebody had atomic power that they throwed it and burst some part of the earth, and it swung the earth backward and threw it out of its orbit. And now it leans back. Now, Brother Ram's not a scientist. Neither am I. But he said it threw it and it leans back. And when they did, that heat of the earth and the cold of the earth from the sun and away from the sun caused the cloud to come over. He's Jehovah Jireh. He can provide himself anything that his word said. So now all of a sudden you have these clouds that, you know, massive clouds that shadow the earth here. But the earth is no longer the way it was. It was leaning away. And it kind of looked like this now. This is the way it was. Now, without going into all the mechanics or the physics of the tilt here, it's not my job to explain all that today, except that this is a depiction of what Brother Branham just said. That the earth all of a sudden now was on a tilt, and it was wobbling. The wobble is about 33 feet. And it is true that, for instance, if you have a tire on your car, and the tire is not in balance, then it's not going to rotate perfectly in a circle, right? Not going to rotate around. You're going to know it if it's out of balance. It's going to bother you at certain speeds especially. Well, when this happened back in the days of Noah back here, threw the earth out of whack so that it was all of a sudden now it was like a wobble. And it was like, if I could explain it this way, because this is how scientists often do it. If you take a figure skater, and a figure skater has their hands out like this and they're going around in a circle, they'll go slower if their hands are out than if their hands are right here. And they'll go faster around because the center of the weight and the mass is in the center rather than spread out. But let's just say if I had a 100-pound weight and I held it in one hand, it's going to cause me to kind of go around in a circle like this because all of a sudden I've got a tilt because of the 100-pound weight that's here. Now, I'm not a scientist, obviously. And it's kind of embarrassing to begin to explain some of these things in the presence of some of you that understand principles like this better than I do. But just let me share with you some of the things that have been said about our time. 70th week of Daniel. Brother Branham says, now, we got three different calendars. We go back to the old astronomy calendar. We find out that in the Julian calendar, that's Julian's calendar, here is 365 and a quarter days in a year. Wow. We find out then in a Roman calendar that we live under now, 365 days in a year by the calendar. We've missed a quarter of a day somewhere. But in the Christian or prophetic calendar, we find there's only 360 days in a year. Brother Bram said, and he was responding to the question about having different calendars out there. And he says, you might wonder how this confusion came about. Watch what he says. I believe that back before the antediluvian destruction, which is the flood, back in the days of Job and so forth, they kept time by the stars. Hence the first calendar, the Julian calendar back here. They kept time by the stars. Before that time, the world stood upright. And then in the sin of man, in the flood, the overthrow of the world, it tilted and the floods came. Therefore, we have the great ice glaciers and so forth, the ice caps and the North and South Pole. And all the top and the bottom of the earth is full of ice. We know that. It is true. I've been there. And the earth does not set straight up. It sits tilted. And that shook it out from where the moon and the stars, where they were looking at it, and misplaced then. Or you could not keep time by it anymore because it's sitting lopsided, sitting tilted back. So if you were timing yourself by stars, you would at some point be further from a certain star than another season because of the tilt of the earth. So if you're tilting, if you're rotating on a tilt, naturally you're going to be farther away from a star back here than when you are when you're up here. And so now, therefore, they realize, okay, there's a discrepancy in time, and therefore it would not hit them stars at the same time. If you could shoot a measurement out to a star at some particular point and say, okay, that's, you know, 10 light years away, and then in another season of the rotation of the earth, you said, wow, that's 10.00001 light years away. Wow, we got a discrepancy here. Now, smart people sit around and get government grants to do that kind of stuff. And look out at those distances there. But they're right. They've concluded that. And so therefore, they know the earth is tilted. Therefore, it would not hit them stars at the same time because it's out of cater to them stars. Now, the stars and the heavens and the atmospheres are all exactly the way God made them. They're all still exactly the way God made them. Sin caused this tilt on the earth here to put us in the condition that we're in now. And that's why that's out of whack, but all of that out there is still consistent. It's still just like God made it out there. Because that was the first Bible, wasn't it? And that's what God made. In that season, God made it that way. And that's why Job, and then they looked at the stars, and they could tell time, they could prophesy, they could predict things that were coming. That's how the pyramids were actually fashioned and built. It's a fascinating study for smart people who do that kind of thing. But sin caused the earth to tilt in a certain way. And it happened in the antediluvian season. And so the seasons of the earth and all of the other things, that winter and all of that, now all of a sudden came into existence. Cold seasons, hot seasons, all of this came in place. And as a result, Brother Bram said, we have three different calendars now because we have three different methods, if you like, of trying to predict exactly what time it is. They're always still correcting the time. atomic time. That's done in London, in Greenwich there. They're always correcting time, and they're adjusting it by a couple of nanoseconds here and a couple of nanoseconds there. And they're always still doing that because we're not where we should be. But remember now, I will restore, saith the Lord. God's a restorer, isn't he? And one day we know it's all going to come back to the way that God created it in the first place. Just like the body you're living in now is not the right one, but God one day is going to restore you back into the right kind of a body that will never grow old and never have wrinkles and never falter anymore, right? Right kind of a body. All of that will take place. Brother Branham says in Abraham's covenant, he said, now Enoch, back in the times of the pyramid, he said, now how are you going to push a boulder up yonder, half a city block up in the air that weighs 1,000 pounds? When they had, what they had then was atomic power, just like they got now. And they built it. They built those great structures. And that's what they shook the world out of its orbit, because away from the sun and threw it sideways and brought the rains and destroyed the world by water. And this time they're going to throw the same thing right straight back into the sun and burn it up again, just as perfect as it can be. Now look, Brother Bram says you can take a razor blade and run it through those stones in the pyramid, he said, and it's just absolutely perfect after all of these years. And I will tell you something, as an eyewitness, he was correct. I remember going into the pyramids. I went inside once, I wouldn't do it again. It's all black and hot and dusty, they're not very pleasant on the inside because they literally are tombs in a lot of ways. But when I went in, I remember going up the very steep staircase, and they had a wooden ladder going up there. And I remember, because of what Brother Bram said, I remember looking at the great big blocks of black granite that they had. And you look at them, and they're fitting absolutely perfectly side by side with no mortar or nothing else to hold them there. And you couldn't run a razor blade down between them. That's exactly true. The outside looks rough because of all the weathering that's gone on over the years, but the actual structure of the pyramid is just exactly like it was back then. And it survived the flood. Those pyramids survived the flood, a lot of them, and came through all of that. And Brother Bram said now, he said, this time they're going to throw the same thing right straight back into the sun, burn it up again, just as perfect as it can be. Let me tell you, if God created the earth to be a certain way, it will become that way eventually. So now, over the last, we've only been able to measure earthquakes really in the last 100 years, scientifically and exactly. And of the major earthquakes that have happened recently, one of them being the Japan earthquake that happened a little while ago, they did studies on this and they realized that the earth on its axis has actually moved. And it's moved because the plates that were pressing against one another, they subducted, or they went like this, choo, and that causes the earthquake. So one slid underneath the other one to relieve pressure, because as they're pressing against one another, there's a lot of pressure there, and then they go like this. And when that happens, the actual mass of the earth comes closer together. Those plates move closer together. And the calculations also show that the Japanese quake, which happened in 2011, should have shifted the position of the earth's axis by about 17 centimeters or 6.5 inches. So actually shifted the earth on its axis and moved Japan 8 feet. And the reason they know that it moved 8 feet, because they have geospatial markers in the earth now, which are all flagged by satellites. They have little markers in the earth, and they put them there, and the satellites always measure, you know, where that thing was yesterday and where is it today. And after that earthquake, they found that that marker down here in Japan had moved 8 feet. These land masses actually moving. Now, this is the kind of strength of shaking that's going on here. And they said that the axis of the earth and so on is moved. And this scientist at Gross, he said that, in theory, anything that redistributes earth mass will change the earth's rotation. So if you move the mass, if you take a skater's hands from out here to right here, they're going to be in a different position, if you like. They're going to rotate faster. It's going to be different. So as a result, we've actually had our days shortened by a very small amount, but they're actually shortened. CNN had an article, a powerful earthquake that unleashed a devastating tsunami Friday. And this is the one that happened in 2006, I believe it was, when the great tsunami occurred on the day after Christmas, the 26th of December. It appears to have moved the main island. I'm sorry. This is the Japanese earthquake. It moved by 8 feet and shifted the earth on its axis. At this point, we know that one GPS station moved 8 feet. And we have seen a map from the GSI in Japan showing the pattern of a shift over a large area and consistent with the shift of the landmass. So they know that the earth has actually moved. This is the tsunami back a number of years ago on December 26th. They said the earth wobbles as it rotates because its mass is not balanced about its rotational axis. Just like a tire on a car will wobble if it rotates and is not perfectly balanced. The size of the planet's wobble is about 33 feet. As the India plate subducted went below the Burma plate, the mass of the earth was rearranged, not only causing the speed of rotation to change, which causes the length of a day to change, but also causing the wobbling motion of the planet to change by about an inch. You see, Brother Barry, is this required for the rapture? Hang on. So in other words, here are scientists that are one after the other after the other. They're confirming the things that here's Brother Branham going back, and Brother Branham's only looking at the scripture, and he's got a spiritual mind. He's tapping into the mind of Christ, and he's predicting and showing all of these things here and how the earth got to where it is today after the flood. And then, as it was in the days of Noah, when something triggered that back there, he said something's going to trigger it back up here. And scientists are noticing this here, that the earth is actually capable of moving on its axis, right? The speed of the earth is actually able to be affected by natural phenomena that takes place on the earth. Again, another article, Saturday's Chile earthquake, the earthquake off Chile a few years ago, was so powerful that it has likely shifted an earth axis and shortened the length of a day, NASA announced, an 8.8 earthquake that was there. What's the point? Brother Branham looks at this shaking, and he looks specifically at Chicago. And he's letting us know that the earthquake in Alaska, it didn't move the earth off its axis. Very powerful earthquake, but it didn't move the earth off its axis. But that was a warning. So since 1964, he said, now these earthquakes, and science is telling us here, that these earthquakes now that are happening are so strong that they're actually moving the mass of the earth in a position that's causing it to change the axis position of the earth. Wow. And then Brother Bram says there won't be 1963, there won't be one building sitting by another one in Chicago one of these days. There won't be one building sitting by another one in Chicago one of these days or nowhere else. I just thought I'd put a picture of Chicago up here. Let's go back now to the quote. There won't be one building sitting by another one in Chicago one of these days or nowhere else. I contend to you that's pretty powerful shaking that's got to go on in order to take care of this scene. Are you getting what I'm telling you? And when God does something in these great times, and I believe that's what happened in the days of Noah, great shaking, he says they had an earthquake or atomic power, and he says this maybe one triggered the other. Who knows? Maybe they had both that happened during that time that triggered this releasing of the floodwaters and the cloud and the rain that came. And all the other things that happened back in that time. You know what? We got the capability for both today, don't we? Great earthquakes that are capable of moving the earth. Atomic power that's able to blast massive portions of the earth. Clouds that come. You remember a couple of years ago when the great cloud happened from the volcano in Iceland? And they had to divert flights all over the place? Because of the size of that cloud that came from one single volcano in Iceland. And they were diverting flights out of Europe. I had just gotten back from Europe, and they were diverting flights all over the place. And everything was delayed because of that one cloud that came out of there. Could we have clouds now that cover the earth? Could we have atomic blasts now that affect the movement of the earth? Could we have earthquakes that affect the movement of the mass of the earth? Absolutely. And here's Brother Branham saying, there won't be one building sitting by another one in Chicago one of these days, or nowhere else. God is fixing the rain out, and that sixth seal, note, sixth seal, bride is not here in the sixth seal. Somebody say amen. Amen. Bride's not here in the sixth seal. Thank God. Thank God the bride's not here in the sixth seal. Like I say, you can't sit there and say, I'm not going to be affected by any of this. Yes, you are. Because you're either going to be in the wedding supper or under the sixth seal, one or the other. God's fixing to rain out that sixth seal upon the earth and break that seal and turn that loose, the wrath of God upon the earth. So in other words, we're not living in the day of the wrath of God, but the wrath of God is already moving in the earth. And one day it'll be released. But before he does that, everybody awake? Before he does that, the church will be gone. The bride will be gone. The church won't be. She'll be go through the tribulation. But the bride will be gone. Say it with me. The bride will be gone. The bride will be gone. Say it like this. I will be gone. I will be gone. He won't put his wife through that. Not one building. All right. Yeah, I know what some of you are going to be thinking because I can pick it up and say, well, you're just trying to scare us. Look, on Wednesday night, I just told you some of the things that were happening in Israel. Because they're happening. And Israel's our timepiece. And here are things that Brother Branham is saying, talking about earthquakes back there. And he says, now, Alaska had one, but it didn't shake us off its access. But we've had successive earthquakes since then that did. He said that one was a warning. He said, now God's going to start. God's going to start with this in this judgment cycle. I mean, my goodness, if we're in a judgment cycle, you know where that's going, right? That's going right into the sixth seal and the fulfillment of the renovation of the earth. You know why? Because we're not going to come back to this in the millennium. He's going to renovate the earth. Amen. Brother Branham said the earth is too filthy now for him to put his foot on. So he's not going to come back to it now. He's going to renovate the whole thing. And the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked. Amen. And all I'm saying to you is that I believe with all my heart. Because this is what Brother Branham prayed. Lord, show us our standing place. Show us where we are. If we're right at the place where all of these things are happening in the earth and moving in the earth, these things don't make headlines. Brother Branham's quote here in 1963, you won't read that on CNN. You probably can't even Google that. Just like, you know, back in the days of Noah, they could Google all they wanted to, but they could never find the word flood. They could never find the meaning of the word umbrella. Because water came up from the earth, it didn't come down, so why have an umbrella, right? There was no such concept. Only among the bride, because the bride has the mind of Christ. Amen. And these things are spiritually discerned. Amen. They're not naturally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Let me end by saying this, like I said on Wednesday night. There's never been a better day for you to surrender your life to Christ. There's never been a better day for you. I don't know about you, but in preaching this, I feel like getting baptized again myself. I'm not. But you feel that way because, you know, you feel that pull. You feel that desire. I want to be right. I want to be more than right. I want to be really right. I want to be very right. I want to be right squared. I want to be right to the nth degree. I want to be right where God wants me to be. And you know what? In my humanness, I get more frustrated with my humanness every day that I live. Because you just want to be closer to God. You want to be there. You want to escape all of this. And you want your family to escape all this. You want your grandchildren to escape all this. And you have a burden. You have a greater burden, a desire to go and witness and preach and minister and, you know, help people be solid and help people work through things. And you know, just you just have that, I that's burning in my heart. And I hope it's burning in your heart. Because how can you not be affected by, you know, just, you know, things that you see around you and things that are happening in the world? And they're happening every day now, it seems like. They're happening every day. And Brother Graham said, like, pictures like this are going to change. You know, the politicians and the developers and the construction people and all of that, they're not thinking that. They're not thinking on this kind of a scale, right? They're not thinking of Los Angeles cracking off and sliding into the sea. They're not thinking that way. They're thinking, we're going to make our buildings earthquake-proof. That's great. You should teach your buildings how to swim. Don't worry about making them earthquake-proof. Teach the buildings to float. They're not thinking on the same scale that we're thinking on. You know what? And neither were they thinking on the same scale that Noah thought. They didn't think of a flood. They thought about, it might be bad times coming. It might be a downturn in the economy. It might be bad weather. But they're not thinking of a cataclysmic flood that wipes out every living thing on the face of the earth except whatever's in that boat. They're not thinking on that scale. But if you were spiritually minded, you were thinking on that scale because that's what God said. Now, I'm saying this to you today. I thank God that we have had access to the mind of Christ. Tap into the mind of Christ. That we can think on the same scale of God. We can think on God's scale. God said it. It's going to happen. Several years ago, there was a brother, I won't mention his name, but he's high up in naval intelligence. He was out in Colorado. They had a meeting out there with top brass and all branches of the military. And they were in a mountain resort somewhere in a secluded place. And there were 34 stars in the room. Now, that means that there were 34 stars on the shoulders of top brass generals. We're all gathered in the same room. It's a very, very rare occurrence because they never bring all the top leaders and top brass of the branches of the army into one room, because if that's destroyed, then you've essentially chopped the head off all of the major branches. So they very rarely meet. So therefore, this had to be a very important kind of a meeting for them to gather. And the subject was that they were talking about implementation of a shield that was going to protect America from attack by a nuclear weapon or a ICBM, an intercontinental ballistic missile, from either side or from north and south. They were going to have the shield implemented, and they were making decisions about getting that going. There was a brother in that room. There was a believer in that room. And he was a ranking officer, and he was invited there because of his engineering skill and because of his expertise in this. And he said, my job was to contribute to this conversation. My job was to give input. My job was to share and say, how it can be done and how we can actually get this accomplished. He's with all these generals and all these people, experts in the field, engineers and scientists who are looking at him. And he's expected to contribute, because you're not there unless you're a contributor. And he's sitting there and he's thinking of these quotes where Brother Branham said that America has a bomb with his name written on it. And he said, I turned and saw America as a smoldering wasteland. And now they want me to have a part in building a shield that prevents that from happening. And he came away from that meeting, and he said it wasn't so much the technology that grieved him. He said it was the attitude of those people that were in that room that said, we can do this. We can prevent an attack. We can hold this up. In other words, it doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter what nations do. It doesn't matter what the Russians do or the North Koreans do. It doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter what God does. We're going to protect ourselves. We're Americans, after all. We're the leaders. And he came out of that room, and his takeaway was this. He said, it's surprising, it hasn't already happened. All I'm saying to you is this. There's stuff that's happening that you might not be aware of. There's stuff that's going on that's fulfilling a lot of this stuff that we only read about in the message. God gave you this little insight, this little back road into the things that are taking place in the world here to let us see things that are going on. There's all kinds of news and all kinds of things that are said out there, but a lot of it, as you know, really doesn't matter. What really matters is what a prophet said. And he's given us a little insight. You know, this is going to happen. It's going to be I see America as this in the future, and I'm looking over horizons that haven't happened yet. He's looking at history before it happens. And not only is he looking at it and telling us about it, he's actually saying it's thus saith the Lord. And all I'm saying to you is this. It's a great day for you to become a Christian. It's a great day for you to serve the Lord. Great day for you to be sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure. Because you know what? In the end of it, nothing else really matters. It's the kingdom. Brother Bam said, it's the kingdom that matters. My ministry, my church, my work, my this, my something else, my job, my career, my IRA, all the rest of it. It's great, we got it. But you know what? In the end, it doesn't matter. Because none of that's going to go with you. None of that's going to be taken over. Let's have our musicians come. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? What a day. What a sobering day. So you can imagine Noah, one day getting up. I mean, he did this for 120 years. And he gets up and shows his PowerPoint one more time. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. He puts it up on the board one more time and he talks about this thing that hasn't happened yet. Talks about this flood that hasn't happened. He's got 6 or 7 people out in the congregation. Amen. Absolutely right. Amen. We believe it. We believe it, Noah. And it's no different than you sitting out there amening the teaching about an event that hasn't happened yet. the translation of the saints, right? And the rapture. And you sit there and say amen. It's an event that hasn't happened yet. But we believe it just as much as those people believe that there was a flood coming. Amen. You know why? Because there's a difference between the spiritual mind and the natural mind. Amen. There's a difference between the two. My. It'd just make you sit and think, wouldn't it? It'd just make you sit and think and wonder. Lord, thank you for giving us the warning that lets us find our place, our spot. And we're going to be baptizing a couple of people tonight. You know what? I think that's a wonderful thing, because that's, to me, it's a sign that God still moves. In the hearts of His people, God still moves. Not moving the whole world, the whole cosmos, not going to be here tonight. But God's still moving in the hearts of His people. And that's an exciting thing. Let's sing that this morning here. God still moves in the hearts of His people. And I would just encourage this, if somebody's here and God's stirring in your heart, don't put that off and don't say, well, you know, if God's telling you to do something, you ought to do it. That's for sure. Let's sing it. God still worship Him this morning. We need You, Lord, right now. Anybody need prayer this morning? Be glad to pray with you today. We need You, Lord. Yes, we need You, Lord, right now. Even so, Lord Jesus, come aboard. We lift our hands, Lord. Bow our our knees. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right now. I need you, Lord. Sing it again now. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord. Right now. Father. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet that came in this last day that was so uneducated that it must have been a real paradox to a lot of smart people to listen to him speak about things that really had little relevance in the day he was living. They mean a whole lot to us today as we see these things coming to pass. We see how much has happened since he's been on the earth. Lord, you have a way of vindicating your servants. The spiritual mind always picks that up. Because my sheep hear my voice. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Lord, prepare us. Ready us for that great day, which we believe is soon upon us. Father God, may you just help us to be a witness and a spokesman, a watchman, that gives a warning to those that we come in contact with in this world. Lord Jesus, there is a place of safety, and that there is an ark that a man can run to. That ark is Christ. There's only one door. Lord, we're thankful you let us through it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you care about us. You've shown your mercy and your love to us in so many ways. Bless the people now, I pray. We commit them into your care. And we pray for those that are making decisions, Lord, about surrendering their life to you and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commit them into your care. Heal the sick. Touch the afflicted. We'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, prepare. Thanksgiving.